Hallelujah. All right, brothers and sisters, I'm going to go right into the Word of God. I have four words for you this afternoon. The tomb is empty. Amen? I don't think you heard me. I said the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when people think of Easter, they may think of Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, and marshmallow bunnies. All right? But let me bring it back to what Easter's all about today. All right? Easter's all about the tomb is empty. That's what Easter's all about, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. And the morning after the Sabbath, women, they took the spices and perfumes and they went to anoint Jesus' body. But the Word of God says that they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John heard this, they ran to the tomb. But they too did not find the body of Jesus. When Christianity began to spread like wildfire, the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities, all they had to do to stop the movement was to just to produce the body of Jesus to the public. But they could not do so because they too did not find the body. Hallelujah. Today, archaeology has discovered the bodies of various ancient kings, but they have never found the remains of Jesus' body. Hallelujah. And for those that saw the Time magazine article earlier in this year, I read it too. Bogus. All right? Nothing to prove from that. It was from a documentary that was made from archaeology evidence that was made, discovered in 1980. All right? That's almost 30 years since that discovery was made. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just disregard that. All right? Nobody has found the body of Jesus. That's because the tomb is empty. I want you to point your prophetic finger at your neighbor and say, they ain't gonna find his body. They're not gonna find the body because the tomb is empty. Brothers and sisters, the tomb was empty 2,000 years ago and the tomb is still empty today. Hallelujah. Because the body of Jesus is not in the grave. It's on the throne. Hallelujah. He has risen just as he predicted. And death cannot keep a grip on Jesus because Jesus was without sin. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, do you know what raised Christ from the dead? Do you know what it took for Christ to be raised? Think about it. Practically, what did it take for Christ to be raised from the dead? Was it a shot of medicine? Was it a cardiac defibrillation? You know, that thing, you know, that electronic shock, electric shock? What was necessary to raise Christ from the dead? What was necessary to roll away that huge stone? I'll tell you. I'll tell you what was necessary. Power. That was what was necessary. Power raised Christ from the dead. Power rolled away that stone. Hallelujah. Romans 1:4 says that the Holy Spirit declared Jesus to be the Son of God. And he declared this with power by his resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you today. I don't think y'all heard me. The same power that resurrected Christ, the same power that rolled away that huge stone, is the same power that is available to you today. Hallelujah. Power to overcome sinful patterns. Power to break bondage. Power over evil spirits. Power to heal the sick. Power to forgive and love. Power even to raise the dead. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Hallelujah. You know, you see, talk is cheap. And a lot of Christians love to talk. Christians and Christian organizations, one thing they like to talk about, they love talking about fishing. And they love organizing committees and conferences about going fishing. They love fish. They just talk about it. They talk about fishing. And all this talk, but nobody's actually going out fishing. And then the few they do, all they do out there is they talk. But brothers and sisters, talk by itself is cheap. It's yake. It's weak. If we want to see God's kingdom advance, brothers and sisters, we got to possess the faith, hallelujah, that the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead and rolled away that stone is the same power that is available to us today for all who call on his name. When people see the lame walk, the blind see, cancer healed, demons cast out, drug addictions broken, depression lifted, people healed, cancer gone. Hallelujah. People healed of horrible trauma. When people see the power of God, that's when you will see the kingdom of God advance. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:28, he says that the way that you can tell that the kingdom of God has come upon you is when the Spirit of God, when demons are cast out by the Spirit of God. When you see that, that's when you will tell that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Think about that, brothers and sisters. What Jesus is talking about is the kingdom is not about talk. It's a matter of power. Hallelujah. And it's about time the church woke up and realized that in order to build the kingdom of God, especially in these last days, we must manifest God's power and authority. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. Hallelujah. And Paul said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Hallelujah. Paul said, "I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection." JSEM. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor that. I don't know about you, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. Tell your neighbor that. I don't know about you, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And may God's power manifest. Hallelujah. In your life. Hallelujah. All right. And hallelujah. You know what? I don't have this on my notes, but I'll preach it. Hallelujah. You know, this past year, we saw a lot of people being set free from demons. All right. You heard right. Welcome to our church. All right. We saw a lot of people manifesting demons during our Friday night services, during our retreats, even during our missions trip. The Spirit of God gets poured out on people. And as those people and those leaders, they start manifesting the power of God, demons get exposed. Hallelujah. And I know the kingdom of God has come upon JSEM. Hallelujah. As long as we call out to him and we humble ourselves before him, he will continue to advance the kingdom through this church. Because the power of God is being manifest already. and will manifest with greater and greater levels. Hallelujah. Back when I was a kid, there used to be a cartoon called Casper, the Friendly Ghost. Hallelujah. You know, the cartoon was about this young ghost. He was a young ghost. He was a boy. He was a young ghost named Casper. And he was unlike other ghosts, because other ghosts, they like to scare humans. But Casper liked to help humans. All right. And he was called the Friendly Ghost. Casper, the Friendly Ghost. Hallelujah. Now, earlier on in church history, there were some groups, some cults that taught that Jesus never resurrected in bodily form, but in spirit form. All right. And there are groups that taught this. And there are groups today that try to teach this as well. And they kind of make Jesus out to be Casper, the Friendly Ghost. Right? And that's how they explain how Jesus would, John 20:26, would suddenly appear with locked doors. Peace be with you. Right? I mean, Jesus would just instantly appear and disappear. Like Star Trek, you know what I mean? Like that, you know, remember Star Trek, you know, the teleportation? And I used to think as a kid, man, if technology got really that good, that would be cool, you know? It would just teleport. Go to Korea, come back, New York, L.A., all in the same afternoon. Hallelujah. That's kind of like what we see in the Bible after the resurrection. Jesus really, and even before the resurrection, he did it, but you know, it seemed like he was doing it a lot more often after the resurrection. And some people say that that's evidence that Jesus had not appeared in bodily form, but only in spirit form. Well, brothers and sisters, let me challenge you. What does the Bible say about his resurrection? We don't derive our doctrine from man's experience or observation or philosophy. We must get our doctrine from the Word of God. Hallelujah. And what does the Word of God say about his resurrection? If you look with me in Luke 24:36-39, as we ask ourselves, was the resurrection of Jesus a spiritual appearance, or did Jesus appear in the flesh? Luke 24:36-39. I'll read that. Hallelujah. I'm going to read that together. 1, 2, 3. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Hallelujah. Well, there you go. Jesus knew that we would have Casper the Friendly Ghost. And he was like, "I ain't Casper the Friendly Ghost. Look at me. It is I in the flesh. Touch me. It's my body, my physical body." Hallelujah. And although he had supernatural properties to teletransport, it was still his physical body. All right? Hallelujah. And because Jesus resurrected, hallelujah, and that's not even, if you keep reading on, verse 41, right? All right, Jesus is like, "I'm not Casper, the Friendly Ghost. Look at me. It's me. Look, touch my scars. Touch me. Look. Look, it's me. I'm resurrected." And after a few minutes of this, he's like, "Man, stop touching me, man. Y'all got something to eat?" Okay, and the disciples, in verse 42-43, they cooked broiled fish, you know, some kodungo or something, right? And they gave it to Jesus, hallelujah, and the Bible says that Jesus ate the fish, hallelujah, because he was risen in physical body. All right, brothers and sisters, hallelujah, make no mistake about it. Now, because Jesus resurrected in the physical body, I'm here today to say that we also will experience a physical resurrection of our bodies. Now, I'm getting some blank stares. You might be asking, "Christian, Where did you get that idea? I thought when we get to heaven, our spirits will go there and we'll be flying around and we won't need our bodies anymore. No, 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 no. Well, the better question is, where did you get that idea? All right? You must have made it up. Or you must be reading the NRT, the Never Read Translation. Okay? But that's not in my Bible. A Bible commentator named Matthew Henry, he said that those that deny the resurrection greatly err and ought to be told so. Okay? If you believed that when you die and you get to heaven or at the last judgment, after all that, you're just going to be up in heaven or you're just going to be wherever you are, floating around like a spirit, and y'all like spirits just floating around. If y'all thought that, all right, let me take the advice of Matthew Henry. All right, you're wrong. And somebody needs to tell you so. Okay, maybe it's the fault of the church for not preaching it enough. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says, brothers and sisters, it talks about the resurrection of the body. Right here, this thing right here is going to be resurrected. Think about it. You won't be you without your physical body. For everyone who is in Christ, the body you have now is one day going to be clothed with immortality. Our bodies will not be raised spiritually in a spirit form sense, but materially and physically. All right? If you think about the Apostles' Creed, we mention it there. I believe in the resurrection of the body. All right? And they put it in the Apostles' Creed because it's all over the Bible. Philippians 3:21 says that Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. We know that Christ was raised in a physical body because the disciples, they ate and drank with him. And we saw that Jesus outright declared that his resurrection was a physical one. Right? And what Philippians 3:21 is saying, because Christ's resurrection is the pattern for our resurrection, we also, therefore, will be raised in a physical body as well. Romans 8:23 says that we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our spirits, the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. Our bodies are not going to be left in the grave to rot. But the Word of God is saying that they're going to be redeemed and renewed. Hallelujah. As we eagerly await the redemption of our body. Even the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection as being physical. Daniel 12:2. I won't mention that. You read it up on your own. I'll do a real famous verse. Job 19:25-27. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He was going through intense suffering. And he said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. Hallelujah. Job banked on the resurrection of the physical body. Hallelujah. That means that at the end of the age, for every person that has died, their bodies will be renewed and reunited with their soul and their spirit. And for those that are in Christ, as their bodies are resurrected, there will be no more disease. Allergies, gone. Backaches, no more. Glasses, no need. Cavities, woo, gone. Lactose intolerance, forever gone. And perhaps, hallelujah, even baldness, gone in the resurrected body. Hallelujah. I'm still searching the scriptures for that one. That means some of you who got sunk up for surgery, when you get resurrected, it ain't gonna be there. Because God gonna be like, psh, you thought I made a mistake. What? Psh, I'm gonna give you back what I made. It's beautiful. You better learn to live with it for eternity. Hallelujah. All this will be gone, and death will be a thing of the past. And we're going to live for eternity, and we're going to be like, oh, remember death? Remember death? And some of us, we used to be so foolish and be scared of death. Those were them old days. Death will be a thing of the past, and each chapter of eternity will only get better than before. That means that at the marriage banquet of the Lamb, we're going to eat. You can't eat unless you have a body. If you feed a spirit, it just, you know, it just ain't going to go nowhere. But you need a body. You're going to eat. We're going to eat steak. Hallelujah. Fried chicken. Kimchi jjigae. We're going to drink up. We're going to jump up and down. We're going to dance. We're going to run. And after a couple hours, you're going to need to hit the restroom. Because you're going to have a body. And you will still have to function. I don't know if y'all thought about that. Jesus himself said, Luke 22:30, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He described the end times. He said, you will eat and drink, and we're going to celebrate. Even this communion that we do to remember the Lord Jesus, we're going to have an ultimate communion when Jesus returns. And it's going to be unlike anything that we've experienced here on earth. It's going to be a feast. You know those wedding banquets that y'all go to? Some of them are better than others. Well, think about that. Times like a gazillion. It's a number I just made up. It's a big number, bigger than any number that you can think of. It's a feast. It's a marriage banquet feast. And I think it's wonderful that the resurrection, also known as the glorification, why don't you get comfortable with that term? All right? I know it's all about God's glory. Also, the Bible describes our resurrection as a glorification of our body. All right? And there's nothing wrong to use that term. I think it's wonderful that this glorification of our bodies, they're going to occur all at the same time for everybody who's ever lived. While we've all lived at different periods in history on different continents, it's an amazing thing that God has planned that our glorification will occur at the same time. Think about that. That means Noah, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul, Charles Spurgeon, Dr. Bill Bright, they're all rooting for us to finish the race so that we can all experience the great joy of the resurrection together. They're rooting us on. We're surrounded, brothers and sisters, by a great cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah. They're like, come on. I can't wait for that glorification. Come on, Tracy. Finish the race. Come on, Jason. Let's step it up. The time is drawing near. The party is getting fired up. Y'all just need to finish it so we can all eat and drink together. Now, you may be asking yourself, how does the future resurrection of my body apply to my spiritual walk? It just seems like it's something distant in the future. How does that help me? How does that apply? Well, brothers and sisters, when the resurrection of the body is rightly understood, it can have radical effects on your faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. I want everybody to turn it because we're going to read that together. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. And what you will see here is you cannot preach the resurrection of Christ without preaching the resurrection of you, the resurrection of the dead. They're tied together. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19, it says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." I was listening to a John Piper sermon. And in it, he mentions the point that I'm about to make. All right. And he preluded this point with a story. And he heard this story about a group of Italian Cistercian Catholic monks that their order, their group, was known as a group that would never talk. All right. It's, besides, when they're singing and confessing their sins, their life is lived in complete silence and meditation. All right. And one of the leaders of this group, a television reporter, once came up to him and interviewed him. And this guy, I guess he was allowed to talk. Right? He was a representative. And they asked him, "What if you were to realize that at the end of your life, that atheism is true, that there is no God? Tell me, what if that were true?" And the leader of this Catholic monk order responded like this. He said, "Holiness, silence, and sacrifice are beautiful in themselves, even without promise of reward. I still would have used my life well." If you remember the last verse of the scripture verse passage we just read, it is the complete opposite of what this leader said. Paul said, verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Why did Paul not agree with the leader of that monastery? Why didn't Paul say, even if Christ isn't raised from the dead, even if there is no God, a life lived in love, truth, sacrifice is a good life. Reward or no reward, I have lived my life well. Why didn't Paul say that? Instead, Paul said, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, if this is it, if what we see here is the end, and there's no resurrection, that I am the most pitiful fool that I've ever lived. What's up with the Apostle Paul? Why does he talk like this? Why is he talking this way? You see, the Apostle Paul is looking back at his life. And he's pondering his life as if there is no resurrection from the dead. And he looks at his life and says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then my life will be pitiable. The resurrection guided and strengthened Paul to do the things which he did, which others will consider insane, michos, without the hope of a resurrection. He's thinking, think about his life. He's thinking about all the dangers he had to face, the imprisonments, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the sleepless nights, being exposed to cold, hunger, and thirst, the risk he took again and again, the sacrifice that he made. He looks at all these things and says that the life he has chosen to live in following Jesus is foolish and pitiable if he will not be raised from the dead. In other words, only the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection from the dead can make sense of all the suffering that he has endured. Paul's Christian life, brothers and sisters, was a life in which he freely chose risk and suffering for the love of others, for the good of others, in obedience to the Spirit's leading. He lived a life where he freely chose risk and suffering, and he didn't do it grudgingly. He did it with joy. And he had this joy, this unspeakable joy, because this joy was rooted in hope. And this hope was the hope of a glorious resurrection. Hallelujah. This hope freed him to embrace suffering. This hope freed him to suffer in ways that he would have otherwise never chosen. The life I have lived is the life of a fool. All men ought to pity me if there is no resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. Because without that resurrection, my life is foolish, is stupid, is meaningless. You know, when we present the gospel, you know, today it's popular. When we present the gospel, we focus on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. You know, come to Christ. Your life will come together. Your relationships will improve. It will save your marriage. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. There are all these wonderful benefits. But if this is the heart of the gospel that we feed the church, then brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised that every hardship and hard thing that comes up becomes like kryptonite to the believer. Brothers and sisters, let's not dodge the issue. The kingdom of God will not advance without those who will answer the call to endure suffering. Amen? Earlier in my sermon, I mentioned Philippians 3:10. And I said that Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, let me read to you the rest of that verse. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We missed that. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see where Paul's hope is rooted? Hallelujah. Do you see that? If there is no resurrection from the dead, you know, there are other ways than Christianity to improve your life on earth. If you're sitting here today and the reason that you want to become a Christian, you're interested in becoming a Christian, or you have become a Christian, is because you just want to improve your life on this earth. And I might just encourage you to look elsewhere. Because there are other ways to improve your life. If your aim in life is to maximize your pleasure, comfort, and success on this planet, then Christianity is not for you. Go find another religion. That's not what Christianity is designed to do. And it will not do this for you. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you keep reading in verse 32, it says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And Paul is not saying, let's all become drunkards. Okay? Because drunkards are pitiful in themselves, pitiable in themselves. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying, if the dead are not raised, what's the use of anyone choosing a risk-taking, suffering-filled, radical life? What's the use of choosing a radical life? If there's no resurrection from the dead, Paul is saying, choose a normal life. Choose a middle-class life. That's what Paul's saying. Let us eat and drink. Eat, drink, exercise. Look at the scale. Watch your weight. Go on a diet. Wear the latest trendy clothes. Right? Maximize your earthly pleasures. Just live a normal life. That's what Paul is saying. If there's no resurrection from the dead. But if you look at Paul's life, he did not choose to be normal. He chose obedience, which oftentimes meant suffering. And the source of this radical obedience is given in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Paul is saying, since the resurrection is real and it's fact, Paul closes chapter 15. If you look forward to verse 58, he closes this entire chapter by exhorting us to stand firm. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because nothing you suffer for the Lord is in vain. Amen. Hallelujah. The hope of the resurrection radically changed the way Paul lived. He was not afraid of risk. He was not afraid of death, because he knew that death had been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of us say we believe that. That's in chapter 15 too. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We even sing praises about that. But how many of our lives truly reflect that belief? How many of us choose the safe route, the broad road? The hope of future reward freed Paul from materialism. And some of us were afraid to surrender our lives to the Lord, because we are afraid that if we do that, he may take away all our material possessions, our material pleasures. And personally, I don't think God will do that. But let's say even if he did, why would we be afraid of that? The hope of future reward gave Paul the power to go without things that many people feel they must have in this life. For example, Paul chose not to be married as he embraced his call to suffer for the gospel. Think about it. This is the most loving thing he can do. He was called to be imprisoned and to suffer every city he went to. If he had to drag a wife with him into all of that, think of how tough it would have been for her. Paul renounced marriage. And he found the strength to renounce it because of the resurrection. Do you see how the resurrection has power to change your life, brothers and sisters? The hope of the resurrection is supposed to even change our behavior. In Luke 14, Jesus told us to be hospitable to people who cannot pay us back in this life. He says, Luke 14:14, he says, invite, if you're going to have a party, if you're going to have a wedding banquet, invite people off the streets. Invite the poor who can't pay you back. Because although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid when? At the resurrection of the righteous. Paul did things because he knows that he was going to cash in. And he's going to cash in big. And when is he going to cash in? At the resurrection of the righteous. You know, hallelujah, this morning, our sister Monica just got engaged. Hallelujah. To a brother named Noberto. All right. And he's from Mozambique. He's an African brother. A tall African brother. All right. And if anyone can marry cross-culturally like this, it's Monica. Monica speaks Spanish, Korean, English, and Portuguese. And then other languages that she prays in. Hallelujah. And Monica said something this morning that I kind of thought of or considered when I was a kid, when I read this passage in Luke 14. And I was like, yeah, Lord, I want my marriage banquet to be like that. I want my next birthday party to be like that. I'm just going to go and invite people that are poor and they can't repay me. And I'm just going to give them a seat at the banquet and let them enjoy themselves so that I get repaid at the resurrection. And I just considered it. But, you know, with all the societal pressures and values, I just thought, man, that's crazy, Christian. That is crazy. If God specifically calls you to that, then maybe I'll do it. But other than that, I don't know about that. But this morning, Monica's like, Noberto, at the Mozambique wedding banquet. Where's Monica? Where is she sitting? Hallelujah. She said that Noberto at, she's all the way in the back, at the Mozambique, they're going to have two receptions, one in Korea, one in Africa, one in Korea, right? She said the one in Mozambique, Noberto wants to go out and invite the poor right off the streets. Is that right? Did I get that right? Huh? Garbage dumps. He said, I'll go to garbage dumps and invite people. He is one crazy brother. But if you think about verse Luke 14:14, he's not that crazy. He's just focusing on the hope of that payback day on resurrection. That's what he's doing. He's really acting selfishly if you really think about it. Right? And we look at like that leader of that Catholic monastery, and we think, oh, how noble. Oh, what a noble thing to say. Even if there's no reward in the next life, oh, he thinks he has lived his life well with the virtues and values of propriety and truth and love. Oh, what a noble thing for him to say that he still lived his life well, even if there's no God. And we think that. But that's not kingdom mentality. Kingdom mentality is a little bit selfish. But you know what? It's more than selfish. You know what it really is? It's faith, you see. When you do things now to cash in later, that's not just selfishness. That's faith. And the selfishness that manifests in that kind of faith, God loves. He rewards. And he will reward abundantly. Hallelujah. And I guess Noberto wanted to do the same thing for the Korea reception. And Monica was just like, I told Noberto, it ain't going to work. Right? And I agree with her. I don't think, you know, you go to Seoul station and invite some of them homeless. I just see, you know, and I don't know how that would work. Hallelujah. But we'll see what happens, right? See what happens. Hallelujah. But Noberto is banking on the big payday on resurrection. The reason I'm preaching about the resurrection today is because my prayer is that the hope of this resurrection will radically reshape your perspective and the way you make decisions, just as it did for Paul. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Are you making decisions on the basis of reward in this world or the next? Are you storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? Are we afraid or are we unafraid of taking risks in obedience to the Lord's leading? JSCM, as we go through this new transition, may this church be a church that is filled with leaders and servants and members who find their joy in the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And may you go out and live radically wherever the Lord may lead you. As God, and I'm humbled, as God entrusts the leadership of this church to me, and I bring it before the Lord and I humble myself, just continue to rely on His grace to lead it and serve you. My job, my aim will not be to keep you here or to fill up all these seats. Hallelujah. I think it's still going to grow. Hallelujah. But my aim is not going to be to keep you here. A church should not be measured by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. May JSCM be a church of people that go out to the missions fields, living radical lives. Lives that the world says, oh, what a waste. Oh, what a pity. Oh, what a fool. But whom God and Noah and Moses and David are saying from heaven, oh, what an awesome resurrection they will experience when He returns. Let's pray. Hallelujah.